The book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 23. Father, we ask that our hearts are good ground, that we would hear your word and understand your word, and that your word would bear fruit in our lives 100-fold. May we be like trees planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, that our leaves would not wither, and whatsoever we do would prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul is being persecuted by the Jews. This mob wanted him dead, and they were about to kill him. A Roman commander stepped in with his soldiers and rescued Paul, arrested him, actually, to save him from the mob. He is in custody, so the commander can try to find out what's going on. And the commander found out of a plot to ambush Paul. So he decided to transfer the apostle to Caesarea, cross country, to Caesarea, to the governor, so the governor can handle this situation. And that's where we are in verse 23. Then he called, that is the commander, called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight." 470 soldiers were to escort Paul across Israel to protect him from the Jews who planned on ambushing him. 24. Provide mounts for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. Another command. Get a horse for Paul and make sure he gets to the governor safely. 25. He wrote a letter as follows. And so the commander now writes a letter to the governor to be sent along with Paul, the prisoner, explaining the case so that he has a little bit of idea what's going on anyway. Here it is, 26. Claudius Lysias to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. And here we learn the commander's name for the first time. It is Claudius Lysias. And here's his letter. This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. This commander might be a nice fella, but he isn't being exactly 100% truthful here. And if you've been with us and you remember, you know that he isn't, because he says, I saved Paul from the Jews because I knew he was a Roman. That's not true. He did not know Paul was a Roman. That is not why he saved him. He was simply trying to stop a riot. So, he found out later that Paul was a Roman, but he's taking credit for something that he really didn't do. And that, of course, is sin. Taking credit for something we did not do is a form of deception, maybe fraud, maybe even stealing, if you're taking that credit away from someone else. 28. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. And did you notice that the commander left a few things out? He did not mention how he nearly whipped Paul, the Roman citizen, or how he had the Roman citizen Paul in chains, both of which were illegal. He didn't mention that. Like sinners often do, he left out the parts that he did wrong to try to make it seem like he did everything right. Just pride, lack of genuineness, lack of humility. Verse 29. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. He says those Jews hated Paul. And it had something to do with their religion. I don't know. Something to do with their religion. And he doesn't even say what it was. And he knew that it was over resurrection through Jesus Christ. The doctrine of resurrection. He knew that's what it was about. But he doesn't even mention it. Oh, it was something about their religion. So often, people, successful people, speak of eternal things as if they were not even worth mentioning. 30. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. And so, when the commander learned of this planned ambush, he sent Paul and also the Jewish accusers to the governor. 31. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. They traveled 42 miles at night to reach the first stop on the way to the governor. 32. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. And so, the next day, 400 of the 470 soldiers turned around and went back to Jerusalem, leaving the remaining 72 soldiers to escort Paul on the last part of his trip to Caesarea and the governor. 33. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, stop there for a second. He asked what province Paul was from. I suppose to know if Paul would be under his jurisdiction, because maybe he would not even have to hear this case. Because you know what? These Roman governors didn't like to mess with the Jews. They didn't like want anything to do with them, because they were like a powder keg. They could be set off any second. Riot. So, he hopes he won't have to hear the case, but he will. 35. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Paul is in Herod's... He is in Herod's palace. Christ told his apostles that they would speak to rulers on his behalf. They would be his witnesses to important rulers. And that is what Paul has been doing, and that is what Paul will continue to do with the governor here. And it may not have happened the way Paul thought it would. Maybe he expected to get an invitation to a dinner or something like that, but it is happening. He is under arrest. And so often, that's how things go. We believe God will do something, and He does it, but not in the way that we figured He would. Chapter 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. 5 days after arriving by the governor, Paul's accusers show up, and they bring a slick-talking lawyer with them. 2. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. And of course, this has nothing to do with the case, and none of it is true either. Felix was wicked and cruel to the Jews, not peace-loving, not good. He didn't do them any favors. So this is just pure flattery by this lawyer for the Jews. Pure flattery, which is just a slick form of the sin of lying. 3. He continues, everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. In other words, you know, Governor, we Jews just love you. We all just love you. We talk about how great you are all the time. And this lawyer is also a miserable, wretched liar, and everyone in that room knows it. 4. But in order not to worry you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. He says, I could say many more wonderful things about you, Governor, because you're so great. But I know you're a busy man, so I will not go on. Have you ever been to a meeting, business meeting maybe, or something like that, something similar, where there's one or two people that always flatter the guy in charge, flatter the boss, flatter the owner or something, and everybody knows that he's doing it? It's sickening. Well, that's pretty much what this is. And that's why it must have just been making Paul sick to listen to all this flattery. But notice how this lawyer shifts gears, verse 5. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. Unbelievable. Look at these words. You talk about buzzwords. Troublemaker, stirring up riots all over the empire, ringleader, sect. All these words are nothing but inflamed rhetoric designed to stir the governor's emotions against Paul. This lawyer sure got ugly fast, didn't he? He's like the chairman of a political party on some of them talk shows. Chairman of a political party just uses inflamed rhetoric, one buzzword after another. Not really interested in truth, not really interested in facts, just get everybody all worked up. 6. And he even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. They saw Paul in Jerusalem with a Gentile, and from that they assumed that he took the Gentile into the temple, thus profaning it. Not true. There were no witnesses, of course, of this. No witnesses at all, because he didn't do it. The Jews just figured he did, and so they said that he did. 7. But the commander Lysias came, and with the use of much force, snatched him from our hands. He says, we Jews, we're going to try Paul ourselves. But that Roman commander stepped in and sent Paul to you, governor. Now you have to be bothered with this case, and it's just not right, because you're too important. You shouldn't be bothered with this. And it's too bad that Paul did not have a truth pill. Because if this lawyer would have swallowed a truth pill, he would have added a few things. Like, we were going to lynch this Roman citizen, Paul, without a fair trial, without a trial at all. We were going to lynch him before the commander got there. Not because we had evidence against him, we didn't. We just simply hate his guts because he's a Christian. That's what he would have said, because that's the truth. That's what this is all about. Verse 8. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. But none of these charges were true. Of course, when God is not the one that you are trying to please, truth really doesn't matter. All that matters is results. Temporary results, useless results, wicked, damn my soul to hell, I don't care, results. It's the only thing that matters to these Jews. 10. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. Notice Paul kept his peace throughout all these false accusations. He did not speak until he was called on, given permission by the governor. It must have been kind of hard for him to hold his peace, but he was courteous and he was polite. He did not speak until he was given permission. Every Christian should have good manners, even when they are under pressure, because anything less than that dishonors Christ. 11. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Paul had witnesses who could verify his words. If the governor is interested in justice, he has witnesses. 12. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. So it is true that Paul had been in the temple, but he wasn't stirring up rebellion and he wasn't starting arguments. He was minding his own business. He was worshiping God. And that's the way it should be, in the temple or in the church, minding our own business, focusing on God, worshiping the Lord. That's why everything that happens in church should be to the point, should point to Jesus Christ, should point to God Almighty, should point to the cross, and should be to the point. Like with Paul, our undivided attention belongs to God when we are in church. 13. And it cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. They cannot prove anything, says Paul. All his accusers had were their accusations. No witnesses, no evidence. No one should accuse anyone unless they have witnesses or clear evidence. That would sure eliminate a lot of gossip, wouldn't it? Of course, no Christian should assume that it's going to be that way, because there's just a lot of sinful people. Verse 14. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. Paul defended himself from false accusations, but he freely admitted what he did believe in and what he stood for. He would defend himself against false charges, but he was not ashamed of the cross. He was willing to suffer for his beliefs and what he knew to be true. 15. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. There is a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. There is no reincarnation for the wicked. There is no reincarnation for the righteous. Reincarnation does not happen. Do not be deceived. That is a lie. Resurrection happens. The righteous and the wicked will both be raised. As the Bible says, those who have done good will be raised to life. Those who have done evil will be raised to condemnation. 16. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. See? The resurrection compelled Paul to keep a clear conscience. The resurrection and the judgment that follows promotes godliness, holiness, and among Bible teachers like Paul, truth, no matter what the cost may be. Holiness and speaking sound doctrine may come with a cost today, but not nearly the cost of wickedness and false teaching on Judgment Day. 17. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. Paul says that he did not come to Jerusalem to start trouble, as his accuser said. He came to help those who needed help. He came to bring gifts to the poor in Jerusalem. And this is the thanks that he got. Being kind can be a thankless job in this life, but it shouldn't matter. Not if we are doing it for the glory of God. Being kind can be a thankless job, but that will not be a problem in our minds if we are doing it for God's glory. 18. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. He says he didn't profane the temple either, like they accused him of. Oh, he was there, but he was focusing on God. He was worshiping on God, not stirring up trouble. And the more people focus on God, the less likely they are to stir up trouble. And you can bet that people who stir up trouble have lost their God focus, if they ever had it to begin with. 19. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. The Jews who accused Paul of wrong and stirring up a mob against him based on nothing but conjecture should be at this hearing with the governor, with evidence, if they want Paul convicted. They are not there because they have no evidence and they know it. 20. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Paul challenges these Jews to tell the governor what crimes he was found guilty of in the previous hearing in front of the Roman commander down in Jerusalem. But they are silent. They don't tell the governor what crimes Paul was found guilty of because he was not found guilty of anything. This whole ordeal was one corruption of justice after another. And so Paul is sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He is suffering for Jesus' sake. And any unfair treatment we experience for doing what is right is also sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And the Bible says that we should rejoice when we are counted worthy to suffer like that. 21. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. I suppose some of the liberal Jews, the Sadducees, who did not believe in a resurrection, may say that Paul was guilty of doing evil by proclaiming the resurrection through Christ, but if that's what they think, that's their problem, because it's true. So Paul says, if you say I'm guilty of proclaiming the resurrection through Jesus Christ and the cross and all those things, then I plead guilty. It's good to be guilty of proclaiming Jesus as the only Savior. Good to be guilty of proclaiming the resurrection of all those who belong to Him. 22. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. The governor clearly trusted Paul. He gave him some freedom. He could come and go. Paul was a man of integrity. He was an honest man. If he walked away for a while, he would come back. The governor knew that. People like the governor may not want to repent and follow Christ, but many of them take note of and appreciate the character of those who do, and that is very honoring to Christ. 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Paul was not as concerned about defending himself before the governor as he was about sharing Christ with him so that he might be saved. See, Paul, he looked for opportunities in his problems. He saw opportunities in his sufferings. Opportunities like witnessing to this governor. Opportunities to do things for Jesus that he otherwise would not be able to do. That is the Bible way to survive hard times. 25. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Well, the Word of God made Felix afraid because he was not right with God, and he wasn't willing to repent and receive forgiveness through Christ. The law of God and the judgment to come should make people afraid. Afraid enough to cry out to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. 25 again. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." Felix did a very dangerous thing here. He was feeling guilty. He was feeling Holy Spirit conviction because of his sin, but he did not repent. He put it off. I'll call for you later. That is so dangerous because for many people, later never comes. And they find themselves burning in hell forever. 26. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him, not about his soul, but suggesting that if Paul gave him money, he could be released. He was hoping to be bribed, but Paul would not do that. Paul would not encourage evil things by being a party to them, and no Christian should either, even when you can benefit from those things. Verse 27. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Paul is like a political pawn with these Roman governors who are using him and keeping him in prison in order to placate the Jews, in order to get on the good side of the Jews. And so Paul is just being bounced around and used for political purposes. Boy, if we are ever tempted to feel sorry for ourselves because we are not treated fairly, we would do well to, of course, recall Jesus, but also Paul's long ordeal here. And we would do well to notice that neither Jesus nor Paul got upset, angry at God, or complained in any way. Next time we pick up our study in chapter 25. Until then, so long, everyone.